Hi, sisters. Welcome back. We are in John chapter 8, just moving along here. And today we are going to go through verses 1 through 11. We're going to talk about the woman caught in adultery. You're going to learn some really interesting church history nuggets and just God's redeeming love and grace in our lives. So enjoy. Hi, family. Welcome to God's Word Transforming Lives. Are you wanting to learn the Bible verse by verse, one letter at a time, with real life application? Then this podcast is for you. My name is Amy, and I have been teaching the Word of God to women for over 15 years now. I came out of some trauma from my childhood, and it left me feeling so empty. And after searching high and low with everything the world had to offer, I always came up short. Until I learned the Word of God for myself. And it was in that I became transformed. So if you would like to be transformed by God's Word, then stick around and let's do this together. Did you know I have a free sisterhood community of women just like you? Women who love Jesus and they love one another? They too are looking for that deeper walk with Christ and they love learning His Word. If you pause right now and click the link below in the show notes, it'll take you right to the Facebook group. We look forward to getting to know you.
Okay, so John chapter 8 is where we are. So last week we were on John chapter 7, and that's where Jesus was at the temple. They were celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. I can see this way. The Feast of Tabernacles. And he was going up against the Pharisees. He was declaring himself to be, you know, the light again, and we kind of talked about that. So here's what's going to be very interesting. Trey had brought something up, which I didn't want to talk about last week, but he had talked about how John chapter 7, verse 53, which is the last verse in John chapter 7, and then 8 through 11 is not in our original manuscripts. And so we have to look at that. Okay, we have to look at that. And so as I was studying through there, we have over 5,800 handwritten manuscripts, the earliest manuscripts that we have, that we have found. We have 5,800 handwritten ones. There is not one mention of this particular story in any of them. Not one. None of the early church fathers mentioned this particular story until the 5th century. In the 5th century, those manuscripts, we start to see this particular story being mentioned. When we see the story being mentioned, it's in the newer manuscripts that we have. It's not in any, not one of the original oldest manuscripts that we have. So we have to look at that. It also has a completely different style of writing, okay, in language than the rest of the Gospel of John. It's completely different. So we have to look at that. So we have to understand, we can't even find a commentary, an early church commentary on this story, the woman being the woman they tried to stone, until the 12th century of our church history. But that doesn't mean it's not Christ-like. It's not, there's nowhere in it, is that story a contradiction? Every theologian believes that it is a true story. Remember, John said there's so many stories that he could have told about Jesus and his miracles and what he did that the books couldn't even contain it in the world, right?
Right.
And so they believe that this story did happen, but you got to remember, back then they did a lot of oracle. They did a lot of talking, and then the scribes would copy and they would write. There was no printing press. So every generation, you were groomed to be a scribe, and you would copy down the letters of the New Testament and the Old Testament, and you want to do that perfectly. So it's interesting that those scribes are going to do that perfectly, but yet they didn't ever add this story. Here's another thing. When we do start to see this story added into our later manuscripts that we have, it's not always in John chapter 8. I found that interesting. We find it in John chapter 7, verse 36. We find it in John chapter 7, 44. We find it in John chapter 21, 25. And we sometimes find it in Luke 21, 38. So it's also kind of like just blotted in different places, depending on what manuscript you're looking at. And so we're still going to expositorially go through it. Doesn't devalue the Word of God by any means. The Word of God is perfect. God has preserved it for us. It's infallible. If this particular story, for whatever reason, got added in because of oracle tradition by a scribe, it's okay because there's nothing that's contradictory. And it's still very much Christ-like. But as Christians, we have to be honest about the fact that the first five centuries, this story is not in any, not even one of our earliest manuscripts. And so we have to admit that and just go, okay, well, God knows, and when we all stand there before him, he'll say, yeah, whether or not it's there and whether or not it's not. There's nothing in here that's going to change our theology in this story. It's nothing in here that contradicts our orthodox beliefs in Christianity. So it's not even an essential issue. But we still have to put it out there. It also, you're going to notice that because that last verse, remember everyone, John 53, it said everyone went to his own house. We presume that the feast is now over. But actually what you're going to find is after we, since that verse is technically not in the original manuscripts, this story doesn't even belong in this particular part of John. Because Jesus is actually still in the temple and it's still the Feast of Tabernacles. Because remember, it was the last day of the feast. So if they all went home to be in their houses, that means the Feast of Tabernacles is now over. But yet we know, because when we get to John chapter 8, verse 12, we're going to pick right back up in the temple at the Feast of Tabernacles again. So this story doesn't even fit right here. Does that make sense? But we're still going to expositorily go through it, and then we've got to go back to the temple and go back to what we left off of last week. Okay? So, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act." Now, I want you to notice something here. She was caught in the very act, which means she was in bed with another man. Now, Jewish law said that they both had to be stoned. So where's the man? Where's the man? There was no intention of stoning this woman. First of all, the stoning for adultery had not been practiced in a very long time in Israel for adultery. So the idea that they were going to do that anyway, and then they don't have the man there. This is truly a test. Okay, so now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. And I love this because there's a couple reasons why I love this. I'm going to go on to the next verse real quick, and I want to explain something to you. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." Another thing, do you notice that Jesus is writing in the sand? Now, some people think maybe he was writing the Ten Commandments. I don't hold to that. You can hold to that. That's orthodox. There's plenty of theologians that hold to that. I believe, listen, the Pharisees were hardened of heart. They were hardened. They knew the law. They thought they were above the law. They thought that they owned the law, okay? The law did not convict them of their sin. They did not care anymore about the law, right? I mean, they were hardened of heart. They were awful. I mean, we've been learning how awful they were. We haven't even got to, I mean, they're getting worse. Wait till the end of chapter 8, which we're going to be doing next week. So remember, whatever Jesus was writing in the sand caused them to lay down their stones and be convicted and walk away. Now, these are nasty Pharisee spirits. If you've ever gone up against a religious spirit, woo, they're the worst. Okay? Nasty spirit. Nasty, nasty demons.
They're the ones that crucified Jesus, sorry.
Absolutely. No, you're right. That's how nasty, that's how blinded they were. They had no... That wouldn't have convicted them to have the Ten Commandments. I believe that Jesus was individually writing out their secret sins.
I think so too.
I do. I believe it. I do. I believe he was like, and there was a crowd, and they left kind of one by one. right? As we go through this, they left one by one, as we're going to read down through these couple more verses. They left one by one. So I can just picture this big crowd and Jesus kind of like, just like, pornography.
That's a good thought, because
if adultery,
you said, if you
right,
sin, then right, you don't need stuff here. That makes sense.
Right. And then they're all leaving and they all put down their stones, and one by one, they're convicted. It says they're convicted. We'll get to that verse here in like two more verses. It says they got convicted and walked away. I'm sorry, the Ten Commandments wouldn't have done that. It's not these Pharisees.
Right.
But their hidden sin would have. Jesus comes in this room right now and stoops down and starts coloring with a Sharpie every one of your sins, hidden sins.
Oh, good Lord.
I pray that we get on our face and repent, but I guarantee every one of us would want to just walk out the door very quickly and not even look at each other again. And so I think that's, they're getting their sins told in front of their neighbors, in front of everybody that looks up to them. Remember, they love their pride and ego. The Pharisees are all about, look at me, we're the best, we're holier than you, we're better than you. That's their whole spirit, right, on the outside. That's their whole spirit. And so here comes Jesus. Remember, he's God, he's omniscient, he knows all things. And so he's able to tell them, I know you're, you know that girl you've been lusting after? Mary. Writes the name Mary, looks at the guy, right? Now our day would be pornography, right?
Right.
That's rampant in our churches. Mm-hmm. Rampant, right?
So,
it's really sad. It's destroying so many.
My internet's not working, but I know there's a verse in Isaiah that actually says he writes their sin in the dirt. And that, like, Holy Spirit showed me that with this scripture. And I was
right.
Like, what?
Yeah, I firmly believe that that's what he did. Now, I could be wrong, and it's not.
I've never heard this before. This is
really funny. I could be wrong, and it's a non-essential, and theologians, some say one, some say the other. Both are orthodox. Both are orthodox. It's my personal opinion.
It's a thought. Yeah.
It's a thought, and it's my opinion, and I admit that that's my opinion. So, okay, so when they continued asking him. Okay, so when they, verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who without sin among you, let them throw the first stone. Okay, so first of all, what this doesn't mean that we are not allowed to judge with righteous judgment.
Right.
A judge clearly judges, okay? But a judge must judge with grace and mercy at the forefront.
Right.
Amen.
We have to judge. We're called to judge. And especially, we don't judge the world, because the world's condemned and that's God's job. But inside the body of Christ, we are to hold each other accountable. And we have to test each other's fruits. And we do need to confess our sins to one another. Jesus is coming back for a bride without spot and blemish.
Amen.
And so we have to hold each other accountable to that standard. And so, as a judge, or when you judge somebody, what's it say? Take the plank out of your own eye before you go after the speck. For one thing, don't be the hypocrite. Don't go after somebody else in sexual immorality when you yourself have sexual immorality.
Right?
Right?
Right.
And be on your face, repenting of your own stuff before you go to a brother and sister in Christ and want to point out something that might not be pleasing to the Father. We do this with humility, and we do this with love. And why we do this, because we want them reconciled back to the Father. And a little leaven spoils the whole lump. And so we need to speak to the cancer, which is sin, that will affect the whole body, because we are knit together as one body. And so we have to judge righteously. Remember last week we talked about that in John chapter 7. Jesus said, judge with righteous judgment.
Right.
Okay, so that's what it doesn't mean, that we're not allowed to judge. A good judge still judges, but they judge with mercy and grace. These Pharisees had no mercy and grace for this woman caught in adultery. They were just trying to test Jesus. They had no intention. They didn't care anything about her. If he had said stone him, fine, they wouldn't have cared. Kill her. There was no grace there. And he also knows that they're whitewashed tombs. They're dead man's bones. They profess Christ with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. They have yokes that they wrap around the people, but they themselves don't keep their own laws that they have wrapped around people. The definition of the religious spirit. A hypocrite spirit, a Pharisee spirit, a religious spirit loves to put you in bondage over little things while they're over here doing some of the most vile things against God. Right. There's nothing like being under that kind of ministry or under that kind of leadership. So again, he stoops back down. He goes back to writing on the ground. Verse 8. Verse 9, then those who heard it being convicted in their conscience. See, so the Pharisees were convicted in their conscience. I can't see how that's going to be the Ten Commandments.
Right.
What convicted them? They went out one by one. Because even the biggest religious spirit, the biggest hypocrite, does not want their sins exposed.
Nope.
That will break them to make them walk away. They went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. So one by one, Jesus is writing some stuff out. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman. Now, when he says woman, it's not like when we say woman now and like, woman, get my meal. Woman. Of course, we shouldn't talk. Men should never talk to their wives that way. But we say, you know, this was actually an endearing. Remember when we talked about that, when he talked to his mom and when he was turning water into wine.
It was with his heart.
And yes, and he said, woman, my time has not yet come. It's actually a respect. It's woman, I respect you as a woman. I honor you as a woman. That's actually what he's saying when he says woman. Not today, how we can be disrespectful with that word. So woman, where are those accusers of yours? Where are them false teachers at though? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.
Woo!
Praise Jesus. Now here's the thing. We're going to take this in two parts. Jesus is showing this woman grace. She deserved punishment. Don't get it twisted.
Right.
She deserves hell. She deserves to be stoned according to the law. She is an adulterous woman. She's an adulterous woman. But today she met God of grace. And everyone in this room deserved hell. Deserved eternal hellfire. We deserved the judgment of God. We deserved that cup of that wrath that was poured out at the cross. We deserved that.
Yes.
But then we had an encounter with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And he showed us grace and mercy that we did not deserve. There's no one in this room that deserved it. But then look at this. When he says, I don't condemn you either. See, on Judgment Day, we're going to be able to stand there. And the accuser of the brother, Satan's going to stand there. He's going to be like, but she did this. She was a fornicator. She had sex outside of marriage. She did drugs. She did alcohol. She was a liar. She was a gossiper. She was full of pride and all these other things. And Jesus is going to say, I don't condemn her. Because I covered her. I covered him in my grace by my blood. And that's, if you're truly here tonight, you're truly born again.
Thank you,
Jesus. Jesus is going to say, I don't condemn you.
Amen.
Perfect love casts out all fear.
Amen.
And that's actually what that verse means, by the way. We like to use it when people have anxiety. But the truth is, in 1 John, he's actually saying, he's talking about the judgment of God. And it's the perfect love of God that will cast out all fear, that we don't have to worry about Judgment Day. Because Christ took it all, the cross. But he says something else to her that no one, none of those people that like to tell you he without sin cast the first stone, they never want to quote this one. Go and sin no more.
Amen.
Listen, God is a holy God.
Amen.
His standard is perfection. He is holy. And Peter tells us, be holy for I am holy. Be obedient children. God's standard is not going to change.
Yes.
Jesus couldn't lower his standard because she's not perfect. But he didn't say go and sin no more. He didn't say go and sin a little bit more. Only sin sometimes. No, the command is go and sin no more. You don't go back into adultery. If Jesus forgave you, if you've got the grace of God in your life right now, why are you still messing with your pet sins? Why are we still messing with the things in which Jesus died for you to be free of?
Amen.
And then in other words, and where is the fear of the Lord in the body of Christ today?
That's right. It's just the
Where's the reverential fear of him? Now, not fear as in, oh my gosh, I can't wake up and I got anxiety and oh my gosh. No, the fear of the Lord, that reverential, you came and you died for me and you chose me from the foundation of the earth and you covered me in your blood and you've extended this grace and mercy where you're not condemning me. And so why am I not going and not sinning no more? Why do I make excuses for the pornography? Why do I continue to make excuses for the sexual immorality, the lust, the cussing, the overeating, the drunkenness, the going to parties, hanging out with the world?
Amen.
Why are we still making excuses for not laying down our life every day and crucifying our flesh? We still wink at sin too much, and especially in America where it's easy believism and Jesus loves everybody and you can live any way you want.
No, that's not.
That is not the scriptures. Jesus says, go and sin no more. If it's causing you to stumble, pluck it out. Take the eye out. If it's causing you to stumble, cut your arm off. Don't nobody come here next week with one eye and arms. We have to get serious about sin, bride. Jesus is coming back for a bride without spot and blemish.
Amen.
And we know that the road is narrow and few be them that find it. But we know that the broad road to destruction is many. And it says on judgment day, many are going to come to him. And they're going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't I go to Bible studies? Wasn't I in church? Didn't I teach children's church? Isn't I the pastor of this church? And he'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. Your works are meaningless if you are not covered in the blood of Jesus Christ and walking in holiness. The stuff's serious. When you get hit by the Holy One of Israel, by the God of Israel who put every star in place, who told the moon where to go and the sun where to go and how far to be away from the earth and the ocean to stop here and the mountain to stop there. When you get hit by the God of the universe who created all things and yet come to me and say, I don't have a transformed life. You cannot be touched by the holy God of Israel who then comes and makes a home with you and yet not be transformed. And you're not going to hear that very often anymore in our fluffy Jesus, puppies and rainbows, anything goes, just pay your 10% tithe and show up to church, play the social club, and then go home and be any way you want.
No.
Come on.
It's got to be more than that.
It's a transformed life. Now, I'm not talking sinless perfection. That is not achievable. But I am speaking about a crucified life.
Amen.
A one that dies to itself daily, picks up their cross daily, gets serious about lost souls that are going to hell. Getting the gospel out there, showing people the love of Jesus, letting people know that there's good news to their cancer, which is sin. And also holding each other accountable. Man, we just wink at sin, man. We don't think anything of sexually immoral people walking up to the front of the church and taking communion.
Ooh.
My heart aches when I see that.
Right.
It aches. You guys, it aches because I was that person. I was that false. I lived a life of the world and professed Christ. And I was drinking judgment upon myself every time I did it. I justified myself because of the works. But I did not have a transformed life. What I had was a bunch of demons. Because I kept drinking the cup of judgment. Because I kept living a life of hypocrisy. I was controlled by every demon in hell. I had post-traumatic stress disorder, panic attacks, depression, anxiety, chronic fatigue syndrome. I can go on and on. With the things that the devil had me bound. Now, that doesn't mean if you struggle with things that you're not saved. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that for me, the devil owned a lot of my life. I was in complete bondage because I was in sin and I was professing Christ. And had I had died in that sin, I would have been that person that said, Lord, Lord. And I would have given him a whole list of things that I did in Christendom. And he would have said, Amy, depart from me. I never knew you, you worker of sin. Holiness matters.
Father, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy upon our lives, as I believe we can all relate to the woman caught in adultery. For Father, we have all sinned against you in ways that break our hearts at times, but you have so graciously saved us, paid the penalty that we owed, the debt that we owed for our sin. And you now call us daughters. We are grafted in to the family, to your family, given a new name in heaven, covered by your grace and your mercy and your love, covered by your protection and your guidance. Father, you are so good to us, and we thank you for it. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, that we can be a redeemed people, reconciled back to our Creator for all of eternity. So, Father, I pray that as we walk out our days here, that we would walk it out in obedience to you, that we would show your love, your grace, your mercy, everything that you have shown us, that we would show that to the world, and that we would show it to one another, that we'd be long-suffering with each other, that we would endure with one another, that we would tend to and care for each other. Help us, Father, to be a true body, united as Christ is our head. I pray, Father, for my sisters and what they're going through in their own individual personal lives, things that I may not know personally, but you know. I pray, Father, that you would touch their homes, their lives, Father, touch their families. Father, I pray for my sisters who may be struggling with sickness and disease right now, or infirmity of the body. I pray that you strengthen them as they are continuing to walk out that which you have called them to do. I pray, Father, for their children. I pray for their grandchildren. I pray for their marriages, Father. If they're single, that they would find the one that you would have for them, Father. Or Father, if they're single and they are meant to be single, Father, that you are covering them in the grace that they can go and just be free to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and live out their lives for you. Father, we all have different paths and different callings, and I thank you for each and every one of them. They are unique, but we are all to be about your business, and we're all to be out spreading the good news and loving one another and using the gifts and talents to encourage and uplift and sharpen each other, mature each other to Christ. I pray for lost loved ones and their lives, Father, that you would, bring them to salvation. Hear the cries of the saints as we cry out for our loved ones who are lost and dying in this world, who are blinded by the enemy and need saved. I pray over finances, God, as I know many are struggling, Lord, as things, the rising costs and things that are going on in the workforce. And, oh, Father, you are a provider. And we thank you for supernatural provision. We thank you, Lord, that we will never have to beg for bread, that you will always keep us. We'll have just enough always. All of our needs will be met by you. And we thank you for that. We have a Father who gives good gifts, who lavishes his love upon us. Lord, help us just to continue in these days, shining your light and living out your gospel call. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, sisters. Until next time.
Family, I hope you enjoyed today's episode. If it has blessed you in any way, would you give me 30 seconds and share it with a friend of yours? One more small little favor, if you would, head over to whatever podcast source you're listening to this on and give me a 5-star review. That would be so great. It helps get the episodes out there to other people who may be wanting to learn God's Word. Again, don't forget, guys, until next time, it is a crockpot faith, not a microwave. With God's Word, discipleship, and patience, you too will be transformed for his good work. Grace and peace I leave with you until next time.